Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the songs for a Savior. Thank you that you're a great Savior, Lord Jesus, worthy of our praise. And we pray that as we look into your word today, we would see fresh things to praise you for. For we ask it for your glorious sake in our lives and for the extension of your kingdom. Amen. Well, yes, we're continuing our series in Songs for a Savior. It's always fascinating, I think, to find out what inspired a song or a poem or a painting or a sculpture. It's always fascinating what's the story behind it. Mendelssohn went on holiday to Scotland and he enjoyed it so much, he came back to his native Germany and wrote the Hebrides Overture. And you'll probably know Fingal's Cave is part of that. That's very famous. Pablo Picasso was traumatized by the bombing of Guernica during the Spanish Civil War, and it inspired him to paint a very dramatic and powerful painting called Guernica, which you can see in Madrid. Here in Luke's Gospel, we have a song, the Song of Zechariah. My first heading is the inspiration for the song. Knowing what inspired Zechariah, I think, helps us to understand what the song is all about and its significance. So we need to go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and Zechariah's visit to Jerusalem from verse 5 onwards. What do we know about Zechariah? Well, he was a priest. Okay, he was a priest. He was married to Elizabeth, and she came from a family of priests, the line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth are described as upright in the sight of God, and they were childless and not as young as they once were. One year, Zechariah's priestly division of Abijah apparently was number 8 in the pecking order of divisions of priests, sort of the ATP tour guide to priests of that time. Well, his priestly division was asked to do their duty for a few days at the temple in Jerusalem. It was their turn. Great honor, great party. They'd have come up out of the countryside to the big city, the big smoke, Jerusalem. As it happened, and of course this was no mistake, Zechariah was chosen from among his priestly division to be the one and the only one to go into the heart of the temple to burn the incense before God. This was regarded as a great honor, a great privilege. There would have been very sort of eminent priests, much sort of more senior in the pecking order to Zechariah, who would have been very envious of the honor that he'd been bestowed. Well, no sooner did Zechariah go into the temple to burn the incense, and it wasn't a very long duty, he goes in and the angel Gabriel appears to him. I mean, he's just been asked to be the one to go into the temple. And then suddenly an angel appears before him. I mean, he's getting old. Well, it's a bit of a shock to the system, all these things at once. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." What a wonderful surprise for this faithful and godly man. He's to be a father after all. What a red letter day for him. He's gone into the temple. He's seen an angel and he's going to be a dad. It can't get better than that. But it does. The angel Gabriel then tells Zechariah that his son, verse 15, will be great in the sight of the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And the climax, verse 17, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. And he'd just come up to the temple to do his duty. Was he ecstatic, excited, full of wonder at this news? No, he didn't really believe it. How on earth at his age could he be a dad? It just wasn't possible. He says to the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years. Fortunately for Zechariah, Elizabeth was outside the temple at the time. Now, Mary, a few verses after this, has similar uncertainty when the angel appears to her. Remember, she says, how can this be? In her case, the angel Gabriel is very understanding. She's young. She's frightened. Zechariah is older. He's a priest, and he should have known better. He's told in no uncertain terms, verse 20, you'll be silent, unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. Now, those outside the temple were getting a bit worried about Zechariah. He'd been there a long time. As I say, it was only a short little ceremony. What's going on? Eventually, he emerges. He can't communicate. He can't speak to them. Just like me yesterday. It's very frustrating, actually. He tries to make all these signs and signals, and they pick up that he's seen a vision. They don't know what it's of, but seriously, he's seen something. Zechariah returns home, and not long afterwards, Elizabeth conceives. And the great day comes, and the child is born, verse 57. And all the neighbors and relatives pop round giving thanks to God, perhaps bringing a little gift. My cousin Carolyn in Mooney Ponds had a baby girl last Sunday, and everyone's been going round, and there's been much excitement in the family and in the neighborhood. It was ever thus. 8 days later, at the circumcision ceremony for the child in the local synagogue, the time comes for Zechariah and Elizabeth's son to be named. Everyone assumes he'll be named after his father, Zechariah. But Elizabeth declares, because her husband can't talk, he is to be called John. Clearly, she was in on everything, and Zechariah had written down that when it comes to it, please say it's John, that's what the angel told me. The relatives and friends, they turn to Zechariah. She's wrong about this one, you know. Well, Zechariah, he'll put us right. It's Zechariah, isn't it? And he can't speak, and he asks for a writing tablet, and he confirms his name is John. And at that very moment, he can speak. He's absolutely ecstatic. He's bursting. For over 9 months, he's been unable to talk. And now he just wants to praise God for all that he's seen and heard, the wonder of this newborn son. He praises God out loud. The miracle of his speech returning, the circumstances surrounding John's birth, creates a mixture of awe and gossip among the local community. They ask, what is this child going to be? For as Luke comments, the Lord's hand was with him. He was only a little babe, but clearly this was a special baby, a special boy. Well, after such a sequence of dramatic events, it's not surprising that Zechariah burst into song. But the question is, what does he sing of? It's my second heading, praise for a savior. We're told, verse 67, that he's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies. Because as we'll see, he's praising God for events that have yet to take place. You see, it's very significant to recognize that this wonderful son of whom Zechariah is rightly so proud doesn't get a mention until over halfway through the song. Why is that? Because there's a greater son who's yet to be born. The Messiah, the Son of God, the one for whom Zechariah and all Israel had been waiting for centuries. He sings, verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. The one to come will be a redeemer, one who will rescue at a high price, buying back his people with his blood shed on a cross. the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus are so certain in Zechariah's mind because of what the angel promised that he can sing, "He has come and has redeemed his people." And yet the Bethlehem event and the Calvary event haven't happened yet. What a challenge that is to you and me, isn't it? About trusting God and taking him at his word. The word revealed to us in the scriptures. If there's a promise there, we're to grasp it and believe it. Do we trust God as we should? Zechariah did. The second description, we've had Redeemer, is Savior. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through the prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Needless to say, salvation is a huge theme in the Gospels, but especially so in Luke. In Luke 19, Jesus declares, and this was after all the events with Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Aren't you pleased he came and found you? He found you. He sought you out. People say it's all about finding God. It's a search. The Search for God was a big BBC series some years ago. No, it's not. It's God's search for us. We're the ones who are hiding. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And that picture, that name, a horn of salvation in verse 69, is a picture of strength, a sense of a mighty Savior. And Jesus is certainly that. He didn't come as a political Savior, ridding Israel of their enemies, the Romans, but as the spiritual Savior, who they truly needed, and who dealt a fatal blow to the true enemy, sin. The Savior would bring, verse 77, forgiveness of their sins. And the one to come will be a promise keeper. He'll be the one, verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers. Those who had longed for this day, just as Zechariah had. The ones of whom Peter writes in his first letter, and thinking particularly of the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Do you and I know how privileged we are? There are angels who would love to know what we know. It's hard to believe, but that's what the Bible says. We are very privileged people to know the Lord Jesus. Zechariah sang praise because he knew that privilege. He knew the one who was to come, and he could not quite grasp it. It was so wonderful. Zechariah can see exactly what's happening. The prophecies of the Messiah made long ago are being fulfilled. The godly, honorable, and faithful servants of Old Testament times are being honored and shown mercy because the promised Messiah is coming after hundreds of years. Moreover, God's covenant promises are being remembered, especially the promise made to Abraham 2,000 years before Zechariah sang his song. That promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 has an oath, the oath being the key element to any covenant, a promise that it will be honored, kept truthfully and honorably. And in its ultimate fulfillment, we have Jesus. God has kept his word to Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, he promised Abraham. And it's true. There are Christians all over the world. I've just been at Suts and met some people from Burma. Wonderful folk. From Pakistan, South America. We are, at St. Alfred's, part of a worldwide church family. And that's only possible because of God keeping his promise through Abraham. And so to the privilege of John. Eventually, Zechariah is able to be more personal and focus on his son. There are some moments where men burst with pride about their children. And I can remember visiting a man in Chelmsford. It was a pastoral visit. I didn't know what was coming. We were just talking about this and that. And he told me a bit about his life and about his son. And his son, he and his wife had split up, and the son, when he was of age, went to America to sort of find his fortune. And he ended up in L.A., and then later in Hollywood, he thought, well, get among sort of the rich and famous, be a bit of fun. He was 17, 18 at the time. And this man told me in this little council flat in Chelmsford that his son dated and married Marlon Brando's daughter. I said, you're joking. No, he really did. You mean you went out to the wedding? I went out to the wedding. I was there, shoulder to shoulder with Marlon, puffing with pride, as all the glitterati of Hollywood walked up and down, famous names, Clint Eastwood, you name it. They were all there. It was an amazing moment, he said. It was just extraordinary. It was unreal. I mean, here he was, just an ordinary guy from Essex. And there he was at the wedding of his son to the daughter of Marlon Brando. No expense spared. He just made the Superman movies, and I think for about 5 minutes he got $1 million, which back in the early 80s was a lot of money. Well, mid-70s, actually. Bursting with pride. Zechariah was bursting with pride about his son, the role he was going to have. How exciting was that going to be? You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John is going to be a prophet. No wonder Zechariah is proud. He'd be the first prophet in Israel for over 400 years, bridging the world of the Old Testament times and the New Testament times. He'll be a pioneer, a forerunner, going before the Lord to prepare the way for him. What a privilege and an honor. And John the Baptist was more than satisfied with that role. He said of Jesus, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. When Jesus' ministry was beginning to grow, he said, he must become greater, I must become less. John was a humble, godly man who knew his role. He accepted it gladly and obediently. He'd be a teacher, verse 77, giving God's people the knowledge of salvation. And as we know from Mark's gospel, we read the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. They came in their droves, hundreds, thousands. Here was a prophet. Here was food. Here was water in a dry and thirsty land. And when that day came for Jesus' baptism, as he'd spoken of forgiveness to the people, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as Jesus came before them. John's role, to usher in the kingdom, to usher in the king. What a privilege. But it's ours too, to usher others, to point them to the king, to bring them into the kingdom. Why is John to have such a role at such a time? My final heading, it's the purpose of God. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of God. That's why John's proclaiming forgiveness. And that is, of course, why the Redeemer, the Savior, the promised Messiah is coming. The coming of Jesus into our world is the ultimate demonstration of God's tender mercy. Not treating us as we deserve, but rather as long-lost sons and daughters who need to find their way home to the God who made them and loves them. For now they walk in darkness. But as Zechariah sings in verse 78, the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Does that ring any bells? Sounds very like Isaiah 9 to me. Well, we'd be right if we thought that, because that's what it is. Here's Isaiah's words. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. It's just as Isaiah prophesied. It's just as God had promised. Do you remember these two guys? You won't be able to see them from there. Todd Russell and Brant Webb. 2006, Tasmania, the Beaconsfield gold mine. Trapped for 14 days underground. We were doing our sabbatical in Melbourne at the time. They actually got rescued when we were in New Zealand, visiting Joanna's family over there. The people in New Zealand were ecstatic. They'd been following it. Everyone in Australia, like the chili miners not so long ago, were following it. Those two guys, we never thought they'd make it. They did make it. They'd been in that dark for 2 weeks with just a little bit of food that was sent down a pipe and their favorite music, apparently, on some sort of player. But what they missed, apart from their fellows, is the light. They loved it when they got out and they could see there was light. 2 weeks in darkness. Some people spend a lifetime there. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will never walk in darkness. Isn't that quite magnificent? Let's point people to the light. And so in summary and application, we're to remember God's great love and mercy in sending Jesus to be the Savior Redeemer. We're to recognize John the Baptist's key role and obedience and the challenge it brings to us. Are we preparing the way for others to find the King? We're encouraged to rejoice in Jesus the Savior, to sing. Maybe not in everyone's earshot, but to sing God's praise in the car, in the garden, doing the washing up. To rejoice in the best news in the world. And we're to consider afresh the privilege of being God's servant. Zechariah was just an ordinary bloke. He was a very ordinary bloke. And he gets the biggest surprises all rolled, you know, the angel, the promise of a son. He was an ordinary man. God takes ordinary men and women like you and I and says, I want to make your life special. I want you to know love and forgiveness and acceptance. I want to give you gifts to make him known. What a privilege it is to be a Christian. And if you're not yet a Christian, you're thinking about it, it really is quite wonderful. They had the privilege to be a parent, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do you know that's one of the greatest honors that God has given to us? They did a good job. The child grew and became strong in spirit, verse 80. Zechariah must have thanked God all his days for the blessing he'd had. King David wrote towards the end of his life, 2 Samuel 7:18, it was a prayer. Who am I and what is my family that you have brought me this far? The love and grace of God, you see, overwhelmed him, just like it overwhelmed Zechariah. Does the love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace of God overwhelm you and me? It should, and we should go home away today rejoicing in such a wonderful Savior. Amen.